We are looking at this beautiful lake. It's called the Medicine Lake in the Canadian Rockies. And this is one of many wonderful places that you can be privileged to see if you go there yourself, or if you view a video with it, or look at some pictures such as we will be doing. And like we were singing about the Prince of our peace, He that has touched us and healed us and gave us His peace. We'd like to spend just some moments this afternoon to focus our minds and be inspired and be encouraged by the beautiful views. Spend a few minutes looking at some images, and many of them will be featuring mountains. Listening to music, singing together to praise God's name and to help us be stronger during this year that's ahead of us. As we consider our walk on the narrow way, and as we consider the lessons that we learn from the natural order created by our God, and as we translate them to some of the lessons we would expect to perhaps have during this coming year and beyond. Few things are more inspiring than being able to find ourselves in the surroundings of the lofty mountain grandeur, breathe the clear and fresh and cool air, and see the beauty of God's creation and become motivated again to see the same beauty in the spiritual surroundings of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We appreciate that God has so beautifully established the earth, that He made it so diverse with great variety of topography, climate, and conditions. These mountains are so beautiful to behold. We sometimes can't explain why it is so pleasing to our eyes. But these uneven levels and these rocky grounds call for a much greater effort for those who would like to visit them, appreciate them, and especially if they want to live there. Because of the very difficult ascent and often unapproachable heights and slopes in many of these high mountains, even in our modern, educated, and technically savvy world, many of these areas are not very completely described yet. Some of the pictures that you will see here from the Canadian Rockies, our trip to there in 2009, we learned that many of these areas were just getting described in greater detail, and that it was just a matter of the last 100 years or so. And yet we know that these things stood there from the creation of the world and were wonderfully prepared for men to appreciate them. We are amazed how He has done it, and how it is also expressed by the prophet Isaiah when we read in verse 12 of chapter 40, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." Perhaps it's good to pause as we reflect on this scripture and read this beautiful verse in its very beautiful preceding context. Chapter 40 of Isaiah starts with the words, "Comfort ye my people." And we remember the refreshing character of this command to offer words of encouragement to Jerusalem at the time when Israel's punishment is completed and when they have repaid double. The next verses in chapter 40, after the beginning, are probably very familiar to us thanks to the lyrics in Handel's Messiah, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we have a reference there to the times when there will be a highway, perhaps like this one, but more in the spiritual sense, when there would be a highway that will allow us to be, that will allow mankind to be in a better position, more easily able to comprehend the complexity and wisdom of God, when the challenging circumstances will be greatly eased to make it possible for everyone willing to attain the altitude of personal compliance, harmony with the will of God based on the knowledge of His character and prior experience with evil and all the imaginable alternatives that were that have been allowed for men to experiment with. But let's listen to this entire fragment that follows, that is verses in Isaiah 40, verses 4 through 12. And we'll ask Sister Joy to read that. And of course, she would like to see that as well, I'm sure. Here's a...
Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales?
And as we return to this verse 12, we reflect on the wonderful creation and see the abundance that exists and in many ways is an expression of our Father's rich and generous character. What a lesson it is for us in this regard. And as we consider the scriptures that were read, we see how important it is for us to give that word of encouragement and to anticipate the time when the path will be easier and to see who is going to be the agent and the one who will be the bearer of good news, who will set the direction and say to the cities of Judah, to everyone, here is your God. And we feel this is a mission for Zion, perhaps in both spiritual and the earthly sense. But now let's listen to the beautiful hymn about God's creation, all things bright and beautiful.
Each little bird that sings, he may be growing calm.
I'm so glad that this video ends with a view of the mountain, because that seems to be our theme for this devotional. And we do want to reflect on the wonders of the mountains. And especially as human beings encounter them. And they are called mountain climbers, mountaineers, and the activity is called mountaineering. And we feel that as God's creatures, we have been given a curiosity and an appreciation for the qualities that mountainous regions afford. And that it wonderfully then intersects with our human mind and human nature. Our frame is so curiously constructed that the physical and spiritual experiences mingle as the person climbs and exerts themselves. Their true strengths of body and character, their mental resolve, are tested. As we see just a few things that could be said about our encounter with mountains, we appreciate their magnitude. We see how the size of our human frame compared to the grand magnitude of the mountain makes us be very humble and very respectful. We see a perspective when we go up to the top and we see things in a better light. We understand perhaps a little more how the things that appear to be very close and big to us when we are dealing with them, when looked at from high up, are really incomparably small and just one of the many. We appreciate the challenge. We see this is a serious thing. There is no joking with the mountains. You can easily lose your life in a dangerous situation. But you also have opportunities for solitude, but also for teamwork if you're going there with others. We see the beauty and, what's interesting, the complexity of the landscape, of the trip and journey that you have to plan. And someone said, "Oh, the mind has mountains." And we can certainly relate to this. We see that what's going on in our minds, what's going on in our experiences is often very well depicted by the complexity of terrain, by uneven grounds, by rocky and hard surfaces, by challenges that we have to overcome, just like when climbing mountains. And yet, it has a wonderful attraction in the minds and hearts of many people, those who challenge themselves to visit the mountains and to spend their free time there, or sometimes they make it their only activity. Some mountaineers are especially drawn by the highest mountains to the point of unexplained attraction. The highest peak in the world, Mount Everest, and many other high ranges have been a great draw for many climbers in the modern era. Many have paid for it with their lives, and others, having heard about it, were not deterred. The French novelist Gautier said this on the subject: "I thought of the resistless passion which drives men to undertake terrific scrambles. No example can deter them. A peak can exercise the same irresistible power of attraction as an abyss." And as we reflect on this statement and on the meaning of why this is so very challenging and so attractive to men on the physical level, we tend to think about also our spiritual undertakings. And perhaps we can relate to the mountains as being places where you can go up higher, where after a certain effort, your especially great effort, your trip is rewarded by seeing things in a different perspective. And doesn't that just remind us about our effort at trying to learn more about the wisdom of God, trying to go get higher and be enriched by when we read the scripture and be on a higher plane, as was said earlier today, of both moral, ethical, and prophetic understanding. Many are the lessons that we can draw from these dangerous and fascinating activities: the management of risks, decision-making, teamwork, sacrificing, value of experience, your true character, which comes very much to focus when you're dealing with these very challenging situations. Your willpower, just some qualities that are required for a rewarding climbing experience. And many of these can be translated to our Christian calling and Christian walk. We know about the high calling, and that word high certainly has a meaning in the context of these views. And recently, I saw a few feature movies that have to do with a rock and high mountain climbing, and how risky those activities are, how much you really have to depend on one another, and yet how that sense and drive for accomplishment really drives many people. Perhaps recently you may have heard on the news about an Israeli man who was one of those climbers who wanted to climb, I believe it was Mount Everest, if not another very high mountain range. And he saw another man, a Turkish man, being in need of just basic life needs. He was one other climber, and he gave up his quest, perhaps one and only opportunity of a lifetime, in order to help him. We see that this is a good example of how careful and thoughtful we should be on the way, on our way. Hopefully the Lord will not deny us an opportunity to reach our goal just because we were helping others. And in fact, in our Christian walk, that assistance is really part of what's required. In Amos 4:13, we again find a connection between the grand design of the physical earth and the power and wisdom of God and the wonderful meaning of His name. His name is I Am Who I Am. And we read, He who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and reveals His thoughts to man, who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty, it is His name. And the word the Lord is God's name, which is translated to I Am Who I Am. And just like He has created these fascinating obstacles on the earth, so He has prepared many experiences in our lives. We have been called with a high calling, and we are to set our affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth, as we read in Colossians 3:2. And as much as heavenly calling is making us lift our heads and think about the challenges and joys of reaching our spiritual highs, we can very much relate to this experience as though we were wayworn travelers journeying through our routes to our destinations, where we can see more, understand better, and see God from a better, closer perspective. We have a very beautiful hymn, To the Rock, and we are going to sing it in a moment, but we can reflect on this scripture from Psalm 62:1 and 2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And in Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And now let's sing together hymn number 222. The words will be on the screen. To the Rock.
Thank you.
When we take the concordance and look for the word mount or mountain, we will turn up about 500 verses and we realize how important then the hills and mountains and this uneven topography is in the development of the scriptural teaching. And it's very important in the history of God's people. We can think of all the mountains and hills that the patriarchs visited and had to climb, the pilgrimage of the nation of Israel, and the conquest of the land. All these were, the topography was very important in that in those stories. You know, I think coming from a little bit of a flat land and dealing with the flat land around here, we don't always have that three-dimensional relation to all the experiences that we read about in the scriptures. But it is enough to visit or view some pictures of the Holy Land where you see how important that this unevenness of terrain and the challenge and the routes that you have to take around the mountains, how importantly they play in the challenges of those who were the actors, as well as they required a lot of effort, especially to make some trips, such as we will discuss in a moment. Here are just some other pictures from the area, areas in Israel, and these are kind of quite, I would say, typical types of pictures that you will see from the land of Israel. There are many mountain references. Of course, we can just mention a few. Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah, which is near today's Jerusalem. Possibly, is it the same mountain as Mount Zion? Moses sees the burning bush on a mountain and then is promised to return there. He is shown the tabernacle instructions and given the law on Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. He is kept in the cleft of the rock while God's glory passes by. He's shown the promised land on Mount Nebo and he dies there. We reflect on that bittersweet view because he could see the land before him and yet the Lord said, "You will not enter." Because of a situation that occurred and the Lord pointed that out to him. We realize that Moses was at the end of his days. And even though it was said that he would not enter the land, he knew that God promised that the nation of Israel will continue and will enter this land. So that view from Mount Nebo was a very special view to him and the last one that he would have of the promised land before the resurrection. Aaron dies on Mount Hor, on Mount Tabor. We know about the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord, in a vision, connected with Elijah and Moses. And we know about the two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, at Shechem, where the curses and blessings were supposed to be uttered as the nation of Israel was entering the land. And what a lesson we find there, those that both would warn us against being disobedient. Those would be the curses and the blessings, encouragement for obedience and listening to God's word. We also know the expression high places, which were used for idolatry, and how great reminder this is for us that we, in our, and a warning that in our lives, we don't take too much effort into focusing on things that are not God, that are idols. It seems that it had to be a high place even for those people to be a high place of focus and a warning that we should not do that. And of course, we have other wonderful 500 or so verses that have the word mountain, mount, on which we can reflect. I'm sure there are some other references that inspire you, and you can think of some scriptures which I didn't mention here that you would very readily have in mind. But as we look on, we wanted to just quickly perhaps spend a few minutes on the details of the land of Israel, how peculiarly it is formed, and how we see that there is a valley of the Jordan River here coming from the north, from the Sea of Galilee and ending in the Dead Sea, and that on either side of the Jordan River there are very high mountains which have a very interesting role in making this land of Israel so special, and you would say, you would see, so protected for the purposes of the nation of Israel. And actually, I wanted to play 2 1-minute videos which in three dimensions illustrate this Jordan Valley. And perhaps we'll make a comment after that. So let me try and play this, and hopefully it will work as it's supposed to.
The Jordan Rift Valley, Israel's eastern frontier, forms a natural barrier between Israel and the countries of Jordan, Iraq, and Iran. The Jordan Valley rises from an area that is 1,200 feet below sea level to a hilly ridge of up to 3,000 feet, creating a steep 4,200-foot virtual wall opposite any force attacking from the east.
Well, depiction of that Jordan Rift, and here is another video of the mountain ridge of Judea and Samaria.
This is Israel's mountain ridge, rising up to 3,000 feet. It dominates Israel's major coastal cities, where more than 70% of its population, 80% of its industry, and all of its airfields and seaports are located. Missiles launched from the Judean hills pose an immediate threat to Jerusalem, Israel's capital. Israel's only international airport, Ben Gurion, would be in the range of even primitive rockets, while all planes taking off and landing would be threatened by shoulder-launched anti-aircraft missiles. More advanced weaponry would be able to hit virtually any point in Israel. If Israel were forced back to the 1949 armistice lines, the Green Line, the country's width would be reduced to a narrow 9-mile waistline that would be impossible to defend.
This is a portion of a video from which you can quite easily find on YouTube. But it really struck me how the Lord has prepared this land and how He has formed it in such a way that it now even becomes a very key area of concern. Let me just illustrate this. You remember that green line that was just drawn on the video. And as we look at this next slide here, here is the map of that we just saw in the video. You have the area of Samaria and Judea, which is the very now frequently mentioned area of the settlements, and where both many Jewish settlers have dwelled, as well as the Palestinian people. And what was explained in this video to us is that the position or location of this area is much higher than the lower laying lands and flatter lands here along the shore, where 70 or 80% of Israeli population dwell, and how vulnerable it would be to the attack if there was to be an exclusion of Israel from this area. So we just want to keep that in mind when we hear in the news more information about this conflict. And if we compare it to the map of the tribes that were assigned to these area of Samaria and Judea, we see that very core tribes were given this land. So this is also a deed, you would say, from God, and we read about this in the book of Joshua. Something very interesting and hopefully apropos the discussion of our mountain areas. But as we go and reflect on the spiritual significance of mountains, and we see how the Lord has formed the earth, not only in the land of Israel, but all over, but especially the land of Israel has a lot of significance to us. We want to ask ourselves the questions, what kind of higher ground are we going to reach for this year? What lessons, what focus will we try to take? What efforts will we undertake to climb higher, to seek a clearer picture, a better perspective on our life? What discipline will we develop to actually accomplish that? And can we count on the Lord's help during these efforts? And I'm sure the answer is yes, we can count on His help. But yet we have to have a plan. We have to look at it ourselves, and we have to consider what are the important elements that we are going to be striving for. And I wanted to play a song that I heard a few years ago already, and it actually has been a very interesting song that somehow relates to the travel and the experience of nature and the powerful effect that nature has on us and elements. And yet this is a song which is a prayer to our Lord Jesus that He might become a captivating force in our lives. And as you consider these words, I think you will appreciate them. There's one word that I was struggling with a little bit. One expression there is devastate us, as though we were praying to the Lord to devastate us. And I had a little trouble with it. I thought, is it really what I'm seeking? Do I seek really to be devastated? And as I thought more about it, I thought that what needs to be devastated in me is the old vestiges of the old creation and all the pride and all the earthly efforts that I still take up, that those things be humbled, devastated, so that we could see the Lord in our lives and that He be the main force. So let's hear this hymn.
Your face is beautiful, and your eyes are like the stars. Your gentle hand of healing, there inside the scars. Your loving arms, they draw me near, and your smile, it brings me peace. Draw me closer, oh my Lord, draw me closer, Lord, to Thee. And captivate us, Lord Jesus, set our eyes on You. Devastate us with Your presence falling down and rushing around. Draw us nearer, holy fountain, consume us with You. And captivate us, Lord Jesus, with You. Your voice is powerful, and Your words are radiant bright. In Your breath and shadow, I will come close and abide. You whisper love and life divine, and Your fellowship is free. Draw me closer, oh my Lord, draw me closer, Lord, to Thee. And captivate us, Lord Jesus. Set our eyes on You. Devastate us with Your presence falling down. And rushing river, draw us nearer. Holy fountain, consume us with You.
May we be more captivated by our Lord's Spirit, by our work in His service. May we be more focused and engaged during this year. As we come closer to the end of our service, I reflected this this time about a discourse that I heard in the middle of our year during our May convention from Brother Todd Alexander. It was the discourse was the Key of David, and in it he mentioned an interesting discovery that was made in 1947, and an element that really contributed to reaching a new speed, breaking the sound barrier. So let's see if we can hear just a fragment from this discourse and reflect on that a little bit.
Smithsonian Air and Space Museum, and it's in Washington, D.C., and if you go on a tour with me, I will take you to this orange airplane that you're looking at right here. Does anybody know what this orange airplane is? The name of it is called Glamorous Glennis. Yes, Brother Harry, what is it? Chuck Yeager. It's right. You're right. Now, this should be an encouragement to you, Brother Grable, and I'm sure it is, because this is an artifact of the Lord's second presence. In 1947, Chuck Yeager, he's right, Brother Harry's right, the greatest pilot in World War II, he flew this out the belly of an airplane, and he tried to break the sound barrier. Well, it didn't happen on the first try. Sound barrier was 622 miles an hour, and he just couldn't get there. So they went back to the drawing board, and all of the engineers were meeting there. They had to figure it out. They couldn't figure it out what to do. They said, we should be able to do this. This is good. This is clean. This is pure. One of the engineers says, you know, there's one thing that we need to do. Let's try this. So what they did is they put a little point on the front of that plane. See that point on the front of that plane? You can see it in this picture, that point on the bow. That wasn't on the front of their plane when they were unsuccessful. Well, they put that point on the front of that plane, and it broke the speed of sound. So my question to you is this. You might be doing all of everything right. You follow in the path of your consecration. You do the right thing. You respond to things in the appropriate way. You're watching for the warnings of the scriptures, the Apostle Peter. But what is that one thing that will help you break the barriers that are clouding you right now? There's that one thing, and I have to believe that it has something to do with your senses. Are your senses tuned to the kingdom? This is the same view of the Potomac River as the Marquis de Lafayette and George Washington had
what's going to be that one thing in our life? What is going to be that needle that we need to add to our spiritual life to make it better, to reach greater speeds, higher heights? And as we think about it, each one for ourselves, I think we can find many lessons and many different observations, resolutions to make for this new year. In my case, I think I had to wait 6 months for this last convention to get a little clue as to what my needle is supposed to be. And I think I found a few clues. One of them was in Brother Mark Grillo's discourse, the reference to the 3 minutes of quality time that we should spend. And if I understand it correctly, or maybe I understood it just the way that I needed to, and not the way that he meant it, that we should really consider that when we are approaching God in prayer, we really are speaking with the Creator of the universe. And we have a wonderful privilege to do this and to take that time and even spend 180 seconds in a very keen meditation and a keen prayer to the Lord in our busy times of numerous distractions and numerous things that take away our attention. Just having that experience brings us so much higher, so much closer. May our considerations for this coming year be of that kind. May we think about what it is that we need to do to reach higher heights, to be more energized, to be more captivated, to give more effort, strength, discipline in our service to the Lord, and find the things that we need to overcome and improve in our lives with His help to be more of a reflection of the image of His Son. And we finally come to the scripture that I'm sure many of you had in mind when we talked about significance of mountains, and that is that His kingdom is a great mountain that is going to be growing and growing more, even though it's growing already. And we wanted to ask Sister Barbara Jesuit to read a few scriptures, a few verses from Daniel and Isaiah.
Daniel 2:35. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel 2:44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. Isaiah 2:2-4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
And as we consider this scripture, we see how fitting an example and how fitting magnitude of things is shown here. How the mountain from the prophecy of Daniel grows and overcomes, overpowers the others, and how now the mountain of the house of the Lord is established as the highest of the mountains. And I don't know if we should really be looking for a Mount Everest to be appearing in the land of Israel. Rather, the authority, the wisdom, the guidance that will follow from both the spiritual realm of the heavenly kingdom and from the earthly realm will be one of such an effect as a great mountain gives us when we are able to see from it the true and complex and yet now clearly seen things in the right perspective. Let us close our service with singing hymn number 353, A Wonderful Savior, and let's have the mic brought to Brother Mark, and he will close with prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day you've given us. and the many blessings we've received from the platform, and we do ask that you continue to guide and direct us till we meet again. And we look forward to this coming year. Direct us that we may know the direction to go, and give us the strength that may we do it. For we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.